Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
Well, if you'd like to this morning, you can turn with me to the book of Revelation, the 20th chapter. We're going to continue our journey through the end times. Some of this is ankle deep. Some of it's knee deep. Some of it's to the waist. Some of it's over our heads. We're trying to stay away from the stuff that's over our heads. Come on. You know, you get into all the different beasts and all that kind of stuff, and I've studied all of that, and at different times have preached my way through it, and I find people sitting there cross-eyed, and half of them are cross-eyed, and the other half know more than I do. And so they want to come up to me afterwards and tell me how I got it all wrong. So we'll just stay away from the stuff that's over our heads and concentrate on the stuff that we know. Amen. In the first message, we looked at the rise and fall of Israel. The fall in 70 AD and the establishment of Israel in a single day, according to Scripture, in 1944, May of 1944. The second message, we studied the Scriptures about the rapture of the church. That is the sudden appearing of Jesus in the clouds and calling his church heavenward in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Two will be working side by side. One will be taken and the other one left. Two will be, grinding at a handmill. One will be taken and the other one left. Amazing, isn't it? The third message centered upon the time of tribulation such as the world has never known. My goodness. As the seven seals of that scroll are broken open by the Lamb of God, and the judgments of the Lord begin to pour out upon this world. Unbelievable. I'd just as soon go in the rapture of the church. I hope you're ready. We talked about we talked about the Battle of Armageddon and the coming of the Lord Jesus. He's coming back to earth. This same Jesus that you have seen go into heaven will so come again in like manner as you have seen him go. That's what the angel of the Lord said to those when Jesus lifted off of the mountain. I believe him. I believe he's coming back. I want us to begin where we ended last week. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 32 to 35, I know I told you to turn to Revelation. It wasn't a trick. You can put a finger there and go back to Matthew 24 if you would like. Verse 32 says, "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." In Matthew chapter 21, if you remember, Jesus is making his way into Jerusalem. Really at a time where ripe figs would not exist on that particular tree, but Jesus in a metaphoric way used that tree as an emblem or a metaphor of Israel itself. The Son of God came into Israel looking for fruit on the tree and found none. And it says that Jesus cursed the tree, and right before their eyes, that tree cursed from the roots up. It must have been quite a sight, because there it is, a living tree with green leaves on it. And then they stood there and watched as from the roots upward, it just withered up and died. Quite a dramatic moment. I'm sure, in the lives of the disciples. And yet, as I say, it was actually a metaphor, because in the anticipation and expectation of the Son of God coming back into this world, looking to his chosen people, Israel, he found no fruit. And therefore, they were cursed. And all the things that Matthew chapter 24 talks about, of the gruesome things that would happen to the nation of Israel, have happened. Incredible things. But at the same time, the marvelous, incredible blessings of the Lord that he promised that would return upon the house of Israel are beginning to unfold. Never before in any generations from 70 AD until our generations, I say ours, baby boomers, have these things ever unfolded in the way that they are now. What a blossoming has taken place in Israel. I think it's important, and only the Lord knows how the exact thing, and I know that there are different expositors that have waxed eloquent on this scripture, but they say he says, as soon as the twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things, you know that it is near. I think as far as the blossoming of the fig tree of Israel, we're seeing the branches get tender and the leaves come out, and we know that the time is near. We would be foolish to not lift up our eyes and realize that we're living in the day of the Lord. I've said this before, and I truly believe it. This is very, very possible, that you and I, sitting in this place here on this Sunday morning, are the last generation of Christians before the coming of the Lord Jesus. The last generations of the church. Wow, what an incredible responsibility that is upon us. I think everything applies to us. Unto whom much is given, much will be required. As I said, in the midst of our wealth, got to call it wealth if you look at the world. I mean, just the fact that you drove here this morning on paved streets makes you way ahead of the majority of people around the world. You slept on a bed inside a temperature-controlled house. We're blessed. I know the enemy likes to show us the little things that we're struggling with, whether it be physical or financial or emotional or relational. He likes to point those things out, and it's very easy for us to go into the woe is me mode. Why does he like to take us there? Because it renders us helpless. When in fact we are so incredibly blessed in the day of the Lord. If he can distract us with things that really are quite minor, you say, oh, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, some of you I do, some of you I don't. But I do know this, compared to the coming of the Lord, these things are nothing. Jesus is coming. 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 Well, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, you see the results of the Battle of Armageddon. It says the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. These two have not come into view yet, but from all appearances of the Word of God, there's going to be an Antichrist that will rise up. He will be the ruler, will be established as the ruler of the entire world. And along with him will be a false prophet who is powered by Satan himself, and he will do miracles. And in that miraculous happening, he will give power to this one world ruler, because they will kind of coexist together. And they will be the ones that will arouse the nations of the world to come to the Valley of Armageddon to fight against the nation of Israel. I'm telling you, folks, this little tiny nation is the focal point of everything that God has done and will do in the days ahead. Keep your eyes on Israel. The beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed miraculous signs on his behalf, and the two of them were thrown alive into the lake of a fiery lake of burning sulfur. I know that there are those today that says there's no real hell, that there is no lake of fire. Well, we'll see. We'll see. Fact is, it wasn't a place prepared for mankind. It was in reality a place that was prepared for the devil and for those that followed him. The first to make their way to this place that was prepared, a place of eternal punishment, are the beast and the false prophet. And the scripture says it is because they deceived so many. We see in chapter 20, verse number 1, I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss, which means bottomless pit, and locked and sealed it to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a short time. Notice this. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Now, John says, I see an angel. I like this. Sometimes it's in the little things that you get comfort. But I really like this because it doesn't say that God sent a legion of angels to get a hold of Satan and to chain him up and to throw him into the abyss. It says he sent an angel. One. I don't know. Maybe it doesn't do the same thing for you that it does for me. But I think about what Hebrews says, that God's angels are ministering spirits, ministering to those that belong to the Lord. Hallelujah. Some of us, I'm sure, give our ministering angels a fit. Like every time I pick up a power tool or... Hello. Yesterday, just in working a couple of hours, I used the drill on my leg and shot a nail through my finger. My angels were just going, come on! It's good to know they're powerful, amen? One of them is going to come and grab a hold of Satan, that deceiver of mankind. Bind him with a chain. What a chain! Throw him into the bottomless pit, cover it up, seal it, so that he can't get out for 1,000 years. Now there's something that I want you to see this morning. I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to see. If you go back there to hold your finger in the book of Revelation and go back there again to Matthew 24. In verse number 3 of the 24th chapter of Matthew, it says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So it's a three-pronged question. Jesus said that the stones would be laid down, that not one would be upon the other. And the disciples turned and asked him, when they were all alone, first three questions. The first one is this: when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? So the 24th chapter of Matthew is responding to those three questions. Now, how many of you would agree with me that repetition gives emphasis? Okay? So when we see something in Scripture more than one time, it's giving emphasis to it. It's gaining more importance. True? Now, it's interesting here in the 24th chapter of Matthew that he only mentions wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes in diverse places. He only mentions that one time. That establishes it. When it comes out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus, that establishes. There will be wars. There will be rumors of wars. There will be earthquakes in many places. That's an absolute. But how about if I told you that there is something that is mentioned here three times in this passage? As Jesus is answering the disciples' question, once again, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming? What will be the sign of the end of the age? How many of you would agree that if something's mentioned three times in that it has importance? All right. It's fun when we do this together. Jesus answers their question as to the sign. Verse number 4. Watch out that no one deceives you. Verse number 10. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. The one sign that Jesus gives for all three of these events that are going to take place is a sign of deception. Again, he mentions wars, earthquakes, and famines only once, but he speaks of deception coming into this world three times. The first time, he directs it to the disciples. He said, watch out that no one deceives you. The second time, he says, many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. So he broadens it. And the third time, he says, even the very elect will be deceived if it is possible. You see, he's intensifying this in our understanding as the end approaches, that the deceptions are going to become more and more consuming. There were deceivers that came and said, Jesus is here, Jesus is there, when the disciples were still on the earth and preaching the gospel. People would say, Jesus has come back, he's over there. And he told them this so that they would stand up and go, no, he's not. Because he said, as lightning goes from one end of the heavens to the other, when he comes back, every eye will see him. And so they stood up against the deceivers. There were other deceivers, though, in a theological way, who tried to bring the law back in. Pastor Steve has been preaching about this from the book of Galatians on Wednesday night. They wanted to bring the law back, even though Jesus came to fulfill the law on the cross. They wanted to bring the law back in. So not only did you have to be a Christian, but then you had to follow all the laws of Israel in order to be a believer. Those individuals were deceivers. Jesus saw them coming. But he also saw throughout the ages, he could see past the disciples, he could see all those who would bring forth the gospel and those who would chase even the coming of the Lord. Do you realize that the Crusades took place? How many are familiar with the Crusades? I mean, even a little bit, that they happened. The Crusades took place in a zeal to bring about the coming of the Lord, but in a distorted way. If we can go and seize from the Arabs the land of Israel, then we can usher in, because they knew that everything about the end times rested there on that little piece of land. And so they were going to make it happen. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people gave their lives under the deception of the rulers and priests and different ones who led the Crusades. Amazing, isn't it? It's amazing how people will give their lives for deception when it's so hard for people to give their lives for the reality. Because for the most part, Jesus isn't asking for us to die. He's asking for us to live abundantly. How incredible is that? I've heard someone say in the past that it's easier to die for the Lord than it is to live for Him. I think in some cases that may be true. But see, there have been deceivers all throughout the church age who have risen up with another idea, a new idea. Be careful when somebody comes along with a new idea. New revelation. See, I could tell you about the Mormons. I could tell you about the Jehovah's Witness. We could talk about several different factions that have risen up with a new revelation. I like the old one. Jesus came, born in a manger, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death upon the cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and will come back again. Hallelujah. Paul says, if anyone preaches another gospel to you, it's no gospel. It's not good news. Don't turn aside to it. And hear me this morning. Don't you dare think that there are not deceivers in our midst today. There are those with public platforms much greater than the one that I stand upon who are preaching doctrines, some to line their pockets, fly their jets. They're deceivers. Oh yes, some of these gospels seem so good, so great. If I can just sow my seed, I can drive a Cadillac. I can drive a Cadillac. But it comes with a payment book. I think of the number of people whose lives have been wrecked by deceivers. I've lived long enough and been in this long enough that I have seen different waves come. I'll not talk about all of them, but different waves of deceptions that have come. You know, I had a precious couple in my church some years ago, filled with the Holy Spirit. They were both Sunday school teachers and very, very, very capable. Both of them degreed individuals, degreed teachers. They just did a beautiful job teaching our children. And one day they went on a week's vacation. It's caused me to worry about people when they go on their vacation ever since. But they came to me and said, Pastor, pray for us. We're going on vacation. And I did. I prayed for them. But while they were gone, they picked up a book. One book by an author. And I'll not call his name. He's not here to defend himself, so I won't call his name. But they picked up this individual's work who talked against the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And they came back to me and they said, Pastor, we're leaving the church. Whoa. What's happened? We no longer believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We believe that it's not for today, that it ended with the disciples. And what about the Bible? Well, we've been studying while we were on vacation this such and such teacher, and he said that it's not relevant for today, and he makes really good sense, and so we're going to leave and we're going to go to another church. Oh my. Can't tell you the heartache that I felt. And then the additional heartache that I felt some months later when I sat beside him in a courtroom at his invitation. Would you come? Because he had taken funds from the school that he was a principal. And their life was turned upside down. Went from being highly respected to what? Nothingness. I couldn't help but think in my heart, not wrongly or not badly toward him. I mean, I sat by his side as he went through the court thing all the way up through the sentencing. I was right there by his side because I loved him. But the individual that wrote that book, I thought, oh my goodness. And out of his mouth and out of her mouth, they said, well, maybe we got it wrong. Tell me that deceivers don't exist today. You see, the enemy of our soul is deceiving many. You see, there are some who are being deceived to think that God has called us to be sitters. It's not sinners. Sitters. Sitters and soakers. When he called us to be servants. Well done, good and faithful servant. If you know him today, are you serving him today? Not me, not us, but him. Because you see, on that day when we stand with him, and I don't want to go too far into this because we're going to talk about the judgment. But on that day when we stand face to face with him, I'm not going to be there when you're there. Your church friends are not going to be standing around you. Your family is not going to be standing there to say, oh, he was such a good person. You're going to stand there face to face with Jesus Christ, who took the crown of thorns on his head, the nails through his hands, was bloodied, was bruised, was broken. They didn't even recognize him when he was nailed to the cross, and you proclaimed that he was your Savior and are not willing to do anything for him. Not so much as a witness, not so much as a confession, not so much as turning your hand over. Well done, good and faithful sitter and soaker. Give me another sermon so that I can get through another day. Mm-mm. Good and faithful servant. Now, I'm not trying to hit you over the head with this morning. It's not my desire. I want you to realize there's a deceiver in our midst. And the deceiver in our midst wants to stop the move of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not going to go at us head on. We love it when he goes at us head on because we can see that it's him. He will deceive in the areas of our weakness. Enough of that. In verse number four, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Wow. John sees those seated on the throne that had been given the authority to judge. Wow. Wonder who gets that. That'd be cool. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you're to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Oh, hallelujah. You were wondering what we were going to do. You saw that scene in the throne room where everybody's gathered and singing songs. You say, we can't sing songs like that for all of eternity. What are we going to do? We're going to reign with Jesus. We're going to judge with Jesus. How incredible is that? Come on, folks. Come on. It's kind of cool, right? A little bit? A little bit. He also says there in verse 4, we see souls. You see, we see the thrones, but we also see souls, he says. And these souls were those who had been beheaded during the tribulation period, because all of the evidence, just so we have it straight, right now, you can come and bow your knee at this altar and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need a Savior, and you died on the cross for my sins. I receive you as my Savior and as the Lord of my life. That's how you come in to the kingdom of God today. But when the tribulation period starts, when the church has been raptured out and the tribulation period starts, where the judgments of God are being poured out, the only evidence that we have is those who will come out of that redeemed will come out as martyrs. They will refuse to take the mark of the beast and they'll be killed. They will be killed, as the scripture says, because of the word of their testimony for the Lord Jesus. So you think it's tough to take your stand now. What if they say, you will not work, you will not eat, you will not be able to take care of your family, your kids will not be educated if you don't take the mark on your forehead? If you can't stand today when nobody's threatening, how will you stand in the day of judgment in the tribulation? Nevertheless, there will be those who will be martyred. As a matter of fact, it says a great multitude. I can't help but think that many of these will be people who sat in the church and were playing games. You know, playing it loose and free. They were gathering all the information about spiritual things, but they never let it inside to affect their lives. But all of a sudden, when their brothers and sisters, when they come to church on a Sunday morning and the saints are gone, and the pastor, God help us, is gone. I don't want to be here to preach to you during the tribulation period. Sorry, my ministry will end at the trumpet sound. You'll have to pick somebody else. But nevertheless, I think that some people will get serious. Oh my goodness. We missed it. Because there will be countless numbers who will be martyred out of the tribulation period. And that's who this is talking about. And then it says, these all came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Oh my goodness. I'm going to look over here and see Pastor Duncan. There's a certain other individual that would occasionally sit right up here and help me preach. Wow. I've got grandmas that are there, aunts and uncles that are there. I have a dad that is there. My goodness. Heaven's going to be fun, Gene. My goodness. Why would you want to miss that for a few moments of whatever it is here on this earth? Because we're going to rule and reign with Christ. I want us to look at this 1,000 years. How am I doing on time? Oh, good. Haven't used it all up. You know, if you turn with me to the book of Isaiah. How many of you are reading your Bible every day? Good. You know, not because it's some kind of a have-to sort of thing, but because it's a want-to sort of thing. It's the neatest thing in the world to be able to get some of this power inside of us. Now you say, you know, when I'm reading the book of Isaiah, I don't get all that torqued up, because usually he's prophesying against Moab or somebody that I've never heard of before, and I can't get that torqued up. But let me tell you something, salted in the midst of it, some stuff that belongs to us. And if you look at the 11th chapter, beginning at the first verse, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and his roots, a branch, will bear fruit. Who? Who's that talking about? Come on, who's it talking about? You're scared, aren't you? Nobody will hurt you if you give the wrong one. Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Here's the amazing part of this. See, this is talking about the second coming. Because when he comes, came the first time, he came lowly. Isaiah tells us that. He came lowly riding on the colt of a donkey. A foal of a donkey. And here it is, he's talking about him coming in victory, coming in righteousness. He will strike the earth with the rod out of his mouth. Does anybody remember what the rod out of his mouth is? The word of God. How is Jesus going to end the battle of Armageddon? He's going to do it with the word of God. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Now listen, the wolf will lie with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, and their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woo-hoo! Hallelujah! You know, just so that you get the picture right, we don't want you to understand, Jesus is coming back and he's going to end the battle of Armageddon, but he's going to set up his rule. And when he does, the beast and the false prophet who come into being in the tribulation period are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Satan himself, that great deceiver of mankind, will be bound with a chain and thrown into the bottomless pit and sealed. For 1,000 years, Jesus himself, along with those who are redeemed, are going to rule and reign. 1,000 years. Woo-hoo. And during this period of time, no deceiver. You see, even the animals are deceived. Even the animals are working under the power of sin. And when the deceiver is bound up and thrown into the pit, all of a sudden the animals are going to settle down. And the lion and the lamb will live together. Hallelujah. Rick and Jan, just imagine that. See, you got cows and you got goats, right? You have goats? And you got chickens. Now just imagine you can put a leopard in there and a couple of lions. Doesn't it seem ludicrous right now? I mean, you think, I'm going to put those in there with my chickens? No problem. When the peacemaker of all the world, of the one who loves mankind, the one who brought all this into being, when he comes and sets on the throne, friends, everything will be at peace. How incredible of 1,000 years is that going to be? And those that belong to the Lord, they're going to rule and reign with him. Who knows, Larry? Maybe they'll put you over Springville. You know, Jesus said things like, be faithful in a few things and I'll make you ruler over many. How is that possible? It's because he's going to be king over all the earth. Young folks, you think that this is all just, you know, this is all just sort of a spiritual thing that some of us get involved with and everything. No, this is more real than anything you deal with. And an opportunity is being presented to us to be part of what the King is going to do in this world. Oh my goodness. I need to tell you, I don't want to, but I need to tell you that there will be one last deception, one last time of deception by the deceiver. It starts in verse number 7. It says, when the 1,000 years are over. The earth has been ruled by Christ and his servants. Children will be born during this time who know nothing about the rule of Christ. The world without Satan will know peace like it's never experienced from the beginning. But then it says Satan will be released from his prison and go out to, say it with me, deceive. Say it again, deceive. Why is it important for me? Why am I having you say that this morning? Because I want you to realize that's his business today. Deceiving individuals to think they've got more time. Deceiving individuals to think that they're going to lose something by serving the Lord. Deceiving individuals to think that there's no reality to the things that are being preached to them this morning. Hear me this morning. The deceiver of our souls is Satan. It says he will be released and he'll go to the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Man, this guy wants to fight. Satan wants to fight. Here's the astounding part. Quote, in number they are like the sand on the seashore. These are people who have lived under the rule of Christ for 1,000 years. These are individuals that have seen the lion and the lamb lay down together and the child play by the hole of the poisonous snake. These are individuals that have witnessed the glory of the Lord right in their midst. They could take a trip to Jerusalem and see Jesus. And yet they will be deceived by numbers that equal the sands of the seashore. The battle of the city for the city of Jerusalem and the control of the earth. It says they marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city that he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Just know this. Today, and every day that Satan is free, he is deceiving. He's been the deceiver from the beginning. He will be a deceiver to his very end. That's the reason why Jesus said, watch. Watch that no one deceive you. It's never been more real than today. How's your focus? We've had people just in the last 2 months that have left the church because of our stand with the Word of God. They want to take the path of our society. They want to take the path that says acceptance. And because we're taking a stand upon the Word of God, they have chosen to leave us. It makes my heart ache. Not only losing them from fellowship, but also the reality that they are turning their back on the rock. You see, we've got to have something solid to stand upon. And we might as well use the very thing that Jesus used when the deceiver came to him in the wilderness. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Know your Bible. Live in your Bible. Every word that comes from this pulpit or across the airwaves, examine it. Examine it by the Word of God. If it doesn't find alignment in there, then check that person. Because they may be working for the other team. The deceivers. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You believe that? I know some of you were raised when you did something wrong, you had to pray so many Our Fathers. Did you hear what you were praying? His kingdom's coming. I can't stand here today and say to you, oh, hey, by the way, folks, when you eat your Hershey bars in here, don't leave the paper in the center aisle. This is just not cool. Do you realize how hungry I am at this point in the service? Oh, it's yours, huh? Okay. Wow. There's nothing more real in all of your existence than what we're talking about. Do you know Jesus? Have you let Him take your sins off of your life? Are you leaning in upon His mercy and grace for your very existence? He's coming back. He's coming back to rule and reign. There's a deceiver that is at work until that day. And he's preaching his gospel at the same time I'm preaching the Lord Jesus' gospel. And that is, don't get all torqued up about this. You got plenty of time. Oh, that's just him. That's not real. That voice, that's the deceiver, the one who's going to be bound with chains and put in the bottomless pit. Why not listen to that other voice that's speaking inside of you that says, hey, today is the day you need to accept Jesus.